It is a blessedness to be here today and to talk about such an important subject as purity. And with, as Brother Todd already mentioned, not just purity and just talk about that in a generic sense, but purity of heart and what that means to you and should mean to you and myself. I'm indeed blessed to have studied this subject and hope that something we say here today, as far as Scripture is concerned, will spark you to be more attentive to your spiritual life than the physical. I thought long and hard about the text that was given to me. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The backdrop to this, I think we're probably all really familiar with. David has committed sin with Bathsheba, and David within him is emotionally broken, spiritually broken, and in this chapter, he realizes it. And oh, for us to be of that mentality, to be spiritually unrighteous before God and to realize it. There are many in this world that do not realize it, but David in this chapter, he realizes it, and he wants to be clean. He wants to be washed from this impurity in his life, and in particular, this obstacle that's now entered in with his relationship with his God. And I like the idea, not just to be clean again, create in me a clean heart, O God, but to even go a step further than that and to say, renew a steadfast spirit within me. I love that. It's one thing to know that we're not right with God, and it's another thing to fix it. And it's another thing to go beyond that and desire absolute change in our life so we never find ourselves in that same situation again. Study with me the subject of purity of heart. Just recently, I looked up the statistics for this. America is the purest nation on this earth. In 2016... we spent $61 billion in cleaning products. Now, just wrap your mind around that for just a second. $61 billion in 2016. Projections for 2019 and 2020 trend upwards. Now, think about that for just a second. We are a people that are obsessed with cleanliness. We want clean clothes, not just new clothes, but when we purchase the clothes, we want clean clothes, clean cars, and clean restrooms. And when we don't get these things, we bend over backwards to make sure that they happen. The last time you were probably in a restaurant in a dirty bathroom, you probably left that bathroom and brought it to the attention of someone that worked there. Why? Because that's what we've become accustomed to in this great nation. And if we look at cleanliness simply by external purity, we're there. We excel far greater than any country on this earth. Think about this for just a second. I told Brother Kyle, I was going to ask him a question this morning, and I told him, make sure you answer right. And I didn't give him the answer to that, and he just kind of panicked looking at me. I'm not going to do that this morning. But I do want you to stop and think about this for just a second. Remember your wedding day. What happened on that day? I know if you're like me, you washed the car, you washed it again, you washed it a third time, made sure that the tires were slicked out, the car was clean inside and out. I know myself, I showered, I shaved, I made sure that I did everything possible to make sure any blemish was not found. It was a special day. I had a new shirt that I wore on that day. Rented clothes that were clean. New shoes that I had purchased for this special occasion. And that was nothing compared to what Heather was going through. On our honeymoon, we spent a pretty dime on a nice restaurant. And that restaurant was subject to somebody inspecting to make sure that that restaurant was clean so it received its so amount of stars. In the restroom, hung on the wall, a dryer that said simply on it, "We've installed this so that germs aren't passed along." The steak, when we received it, was good. It was on a clean plate. However, just think for just a second, and all that purity and loveliness. Now, you insert yourself in this story on your special day. When you look down amongst the mushrooms, you found a single small fly. Let me ask you a question. Surrounded by all that wonderfulness, would you send the steak back or would you just simply pick the fly out? If you're like me, you know what you would do. You'd pick the fly out. You'd make sure that the person that served that wonderful, expensive steak to you, you would point that out to them. And it would be inevitable the response from the person that served that wonderful steak to you, "Let me get that from in front of you and get you another." Wouldn't we do that? Of course we would. Because that's what makes us up. We're about being clean and eating things that are clean. Think about that for just a second. We obviously believe in purity. We obviously believe in cleanliness. No matter the culture or the time that we live in America, we believe this. We spend countless amounts of money, $61 billion on cleanliness. Again, if we stop there, we've got it covered. But that's not what David was talking about. And it's definitely not what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he simply said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, the text that was read for us just a second ago. I think it's important to start that way and help us appreciate, although the world thinks very differently than us, there are some things that we have in common. We believe in purity. We believe in cleanliness. We just look at it through different eyes. And the challenge that we have as Christians is to help the world appreciate that they need to look through the same eyes that we are, and that is through God's eyes. Is it important that a restaurant's clean? Absolutely. If the restaurant's clean, if it receives a bad report, the people tend to not go there. Some don't care. They'll go there anyway. But it's important to us. And Jesus faced a similar situation when we look at Mark chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6. The Pharisees in his day were all about ceremonial cleanings. Matter of fact, they went the extra step and even designed a pattern to follow when washing your hands. It wasn't just that you needed to be clean, but now you needed to subject yourself to a pattern to become clean when washing your hands, all along ignoring purity of heart. And Jesus had a single word to call them. You remember what it was? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now that's strong. It's a strong word that's used in a righteous way when Jesus uses it. But what's the application to us? Now think about this for just a second. How can we be like the Pharisees? And how can we, if Jesus was speaking and interacting with us today, how could he make that righteous assessment of us as we are being hypocrites? Listen, brethren, I've come to appreciate in studying for this subject, and I hope that this will become vividly clear in this lesson. If we are more concerned about the physical life than the spiritual life, then we've got big problems. Big problems. And when it comes to this idea where we'll spend on average, I think the numbers are, in 10 years we will spend, if I remember correctly, thinking off the top of my head, $9,000 on the average household. That's what we spend in cleaning products. $9,000. We will spend that amount of money on the physical side and keeping things clean physically, but we spend little time when it comes to the spiritual side of things. That's why we go to the text in Psalm 51 and the pleading of David, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit." David realized he had slipped. He wasn't where he needed to be, spiritually concerning. And drastic changes had to happen. It's exactly what Jesus pled with the Pharisees over and over and over again. You see, it's easy for us to become like them. We're all about soap, clothing, cars, entertainment, recreation. All along we do these things, hiding within us a condemned heart, a heart that is not pure, a heart that is not completely given to God. And we get on Facebook and we advertise it. We advertise that God's not the most important thing to us. Other things are. And we advertise it when we talk with each other about the things that we do. You see, when we talk about being pure in heart, it demands much attention. And it demands a change. We'll talk about this a little further in the lesson. You see, God emphasizes over and over and over again this idea of purity and having a clean heart before Him. It's easy for us to become like them. We must seek to be clean inside. Let's get into this morning. In 1 Timothy, let's go over there. This is where we'll spend the majority of the time this morning as far as scriptures are concerned. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn with me over there. It's important for us to understand when it comes to doctrine, purity is it's an essential part of it for us. It needs to be. When we talk about our doctrine that we follow, it must be pure. When we talk about something being pure, we're talking about something that hasn't been tampered with. It hasn't been changed. No impurity is found within it. Now that's already a great challenge for an evangelist. It's a great challenge for elders. It's a great challenge for the local congregation to make sure that everything we do in practice is holy before our God. We cannot be laxed when it comes to that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now think about that for just a second. As Paul writes to Timothy, what is he saying? Doctrine is important. We can't go with the social norm today and the religious norm of our time where do what you want, say what you want, we'll all get there on different paths. Or let's have a unified worship service where we don't think alike, we're very different, but we'll come together and we'll worship our God in our way. It doesn't work like that. When we talk about purity and we talk about purity of doctrine, we cannot allow other doctrines, other ideas to change our thinking, our sound thinking. The people of God, we need to place emphasis on sound rather than strange doctrine. Pure teaching recognizes the authority of God's word and applies it. Doesn't change it, but applies it. God's very clear on this. Paul was clear on this. He spoke as an inspired individual. And when we do this, verse 4 teaches us in this chapter, it strengthens our faith. What if we don't? What if we allow strange doctrines to penetrate our mind? We allow strange doctrines to get into our hearts. We are not pure when it comes to the doctrine that we are following. Well, necessary inference tells us when we look at verse 4 that if the sound strengthens our faith, what does the other do? Weakens us. Doctrine is important. Purity of doctrine is important. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 5 it says this, now the purpose of this command is love from what? A pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. A church that is doctrinally sound, is doctrinally healthy, but without a pure heart before God, those are Christians that are not sound. And repentance needs to take place. You see, we become like the Pharisees of old. We emphasize congregational doctrine to the exclusion of our personal relationship with our God. We remove the heart doctrine out of it. You see, we need both. We need soundness of doctrine, but we also need soundness of heart. Both are needed. And so we already start with a power-packed point, a power-packed question. Is that you this morning? Are you concerned with purity of doctrine and purity of heart? Now, before you point the finger at somebody else and say, well, this person's not and that person's not, that's not the question I asked. Are you concerned with purity of doctrine? Are you concerned with purity of heart? That is the crux of it. I know that's what the elders want us to examine this morning, is our hearts before our God, our own personal relationship with our Father in heaven. Can you confidently answer in the affirmative? That is you. You are sound. Your heart is right before your God. You see, sound doctrine without religiously living the life that God has called us to live is worthless before our God. He always emphasizes the heart. We need to have both. So what's our motivation for it? Why do it? Why live this hard, difficult life that God has called us to live? Why even try to understand it, more importantly? Why even try to practice it? There are a couple of points that are on the board this morning. The first one is always where I go to now. Grant's with us. His dad wrote a book dealing with the heart. And it's one of those books that I read, and it changed me. It affected me. It not only affected the way I worship my God, but it affected me about my desires to go to heaven. Yes, I want to go to heaven. But my main desire on this side of eternity is to give God the glory that He's so richly deserving of. Brethren, we need to change our thinking on certain things. That's why we're here. We're here to give God the glory that He's so richly deserving of. And this has to do with our heart. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." God has high expectations for His children. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you call yourself a Christian? Is that a name that you wear this morning? I'm here to say that if you answer in the affirmative that yes, I am a Christian, I want you to understand the implications of that. God has the highest expectations for His children. He wants us to keep our behavior excellent before the Gentiles. Isn't that what He says? 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 12, it says this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 12. "But these are like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of things they do not understand, and they'll be utterly punished." Now that is the flip side of it. I know none of us want to have that happen in our life. He expects us to be uniquely different than those that walk around us in this world. And we ought to give nobody a reason to slander the name of Christ. Several years ago, when I lived back in Canada, I've mentioned this, I think, once or twice before to this group, lived in a small town called Smithville. When I go back, I often speak there. I love to worship with the brethren there. Several of them are still around there and worship there when I was baptized. I love that group. But that group faced some unique challenges. A small group in a small town. Everybody knew everybody. And it became very obvious as John Haynes began to work with that congregation and try to evangelize, something we're going to do here before too long, set a booth up in a festival. He did that, and he started talking to people in the community and inviting them to services. And you know what he heard time and time again? I know that group. And I know the people that go there. And he heard on several occasions the reputation of some of the men in that group are not good. And launched in to talk about some of these men. And you are inviting me to come and be a Christian where you worship? You see, it's serious. The way we conduct ourselves has an impact on those around us. We know this. It's not anything we don't know. I've talked about it many times from the pulpit up here. Other men that have been up here and preached. I know in the classes we teach that to the little children. But where we fail sometimes is where we hit life. And when we start interacting with people, what do people see in us? What do they witness in us? Do they witness the spirit that is given to God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength? When it comes to the idea of purity and living righteous before God, is that what people see? Or do they see a watered down version of what a Christian should be? You see, didn't David make a mistake? His mistake was he wasn't in battle when he should have been. That's the mistake. But you see, David sinned. And everybody knew about it. And although corrected, think about the obstacles that came and would come from a situation like that. You see, if we live to honor our earthly father on this side of eternity, how much more should we be given as a Christian to remembering our name as we live on this side of eternity? I'll tell you one of the things I appreciate so much. I'm going to point out Brother Todd. He always sits in the front row, and that's in the line of fire with most preachers. I know one thing that I have come to appreciate about his kids. They respect their parents. And there's not a doubt in my mind when they leave the house, they know that they are walkers. And what they do in school and with their friends reflects upon them as parents. I've not asked them, but I have watched and I have seen. Is that important? Yes. We all understand this. We know our names. We do our best not to give an occasion for somebody that is not called by our last name to look down upon us. But I'll tell you, we fail when that's all we're concerned about. Remember that you are a Christian. Remember that's who you call yourselves and who and why you are called that. And live like it. We must glorify God. If we are going to approach His throne, we need to do it on His terms. We forget that. We forget that as we live on this side of eternity. We must glorify our God. He has done so much for us. And it's not too much for Him to ask of us to live with a pure heart before those around us. The death of Jesus stands as another reason for us to live pure lives. I appreciate so much the words that Brother Jeff uttered this morning. I tell you what, we do a great injustice to Jesus when the only time that we think about His death is on the first day of the week. We're commanded to do that. But I'll tell you, if we wake up every morning being grateful for what Jesus has done for us, it will change how we live that day. We'll be more patient with those people that try us in unique ways. And some people realize what affects us and challenges us. And it's almost like they do these things on purpose. But as that happens in our life on a daily basis, we're more patient with them because we realize what Jesus has done for us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." And then it says in verse 27, "that he might present her," who's he talking about? The church, "to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be what? What? Holy. Holy without blemish. What's God's desire for the church? Who is the church? The church is the people. We know this. We sing about it We've sang about it since we were little kids. We know the church is the people. What's God's desire for the people? That we be holy and without blemish. Remember that lesson I preached not long ago with that red line on the board? And we're so content with being as close to that red line without going over. We want to be different than the world, but we don't want to be so different that we stand out. But see, the mature Christian realizes where the red line is, and he's going the opposite way. He doesn't want to get close. He doesn't desire to be close to the red line. He wants to be as far away from it as possible because he understands what's been done for him. He died for us. He gives us the opportunity to be clean, to be pure, and to be holy. Why in the world do we as Christians long to return to the vomit and the mire that he saved us from? We need to appreciate the life that Jesus lived, the sacrifice he made, and maybe that will help us to be more pure in heart. Ask you a question, do you want to go to heaven? I'm here to say that God wants that for you. I'm not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. His desire is for all of us to be saved. The question then is, do you want to go to heaven? Do I want to go to heaven? And when we answer yes, we need to understand the implications of that. You see, if we want to go to heaven more than we want anything else in this world, then purity is not so difficult. You see, it's one thing to say we want to go, and it's another thing to go. I remember a funny joke that one of my friends told me. The preacher was preaching a sermon about going to heaven, and he asked everybody the question, who wants to go? And everybody in the audience raised their hand but a little old man in the back of the building. And the preacher thought, well, he didn't hear. And so he launched back in for a couple of points and asked the question again, and that little old man didn't raise his hand again. The third time, the same results. And at the end of the sermon, as the man was leaving the building, the preacher asked the question, do you not want to go to heaven? And the little old man answered, yes, I do. And he asked the question, well, why didn't you raise your hand? And the old man said, I thought you were talking about now. Isn't that us? We want to go, but we want to go when it's convenient for us. We want to go when we're ready to go. But see, it doesn't work like that. We could go tomorrow. We could go today. Life is so uncertain. Brother Kaz is with us this morning. Visited him in the hospital. He's in much pain. Suffering. Hurting. He's here today, and I'm grateful for that. But I don't know if he'll be here tomorrow. I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. I want to go, but we have to be sure that we are ready to go when the time comes. And he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, who will go. Let's close out with this verse this morning. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What if we're not pure in heart? What if we're not concerned about our heart? What if we're more concerned? I'm going to flip this slide, but I do want to close here with what I've said. What if we're not concerned with our heart? What if we spend this life more concerned about the things of this life, the physical things of this life, than the spiritual things that God has called us to be part of? What if that's us? Well, I know what Matthew chapter 5 teaches us. Only those that are pure in heart we'll see God. Period. Do we understand the seriousness of that? We can say all day long we want to go to heaven. And we can mean it with all our heart. But brethren, if we are not pure in heart, we are not going. And that is serious. And it's hard to swallow. But that is the truth. And I would not be your friend, I would not be your brother in Christ to tell you any different than that. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. We must be pure in heart. And I'll tell you, after a lesson like this, if you're sincere, as I went through this lesson, I realized there's a lot of things that I need to change in my life. And I've already started working on these. And I hope this morning, as we contemplated for just about 30 minutes, this subject, that you will long to do the same thing. Pray to God that He create in you a clean heart and that He revive a spirit in you that is deeply concerned with having that pure heart before your God. Listen, at the end of the day, He sees all. There's not a single thing that we can hide from Him. He sees it all. We do a good job at hiding it from each other, but there is nothing that we can hide from our God. Do you know what He sees this morning? Brother Thomas, you know what He sees this morning? He sees your heart. What's He see? What's He see? Brother Ryan, what's He see? Does He see a pure heart? I hope and pray this morning that you can confidently say that your heart is pure before your God. And if not, why not do something about that this morning? That is the awesome God that we serve. He sent His Son to die for you. You have the opportunity this morning, if you are not a child of God, to become right with your God, to have your sins washed clean and free from you. Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to turn from your sins? We will baptize you this morning. There's not a reason for you to leave here this morning not being right with your God unless you choose not to be. And that's your choice. And if you are a Christian, and if you have not given your attention, your wholehearted attention to your heart, why not repent of that this morning and say, today is the day that things change for me. And I'm going to do all that I can to affect all those around me in a positive way in hopes that they too will have their heart pure before my God. The lesson's yours. What will you do with it? I hope that you'll come to the front or raise your hand while we stand and while we sing.